Father, I thank you so very much this morning. Just singing that song, Lord, I thank you for the fact that there is no power of hell and no scheme of man. I don't care how much he tries or how much anybody tries. Nothing can pluck me out of your hand, and I praise you for that, God. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for giving me the ability to know what I needed to do. Thank you for working in my life to give me the faith that I needed, the push that I needed. Thank you for the grace that you gave me. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. And I praise you that I am settled for heaven. I pray, Lord, that you would just help me to know what to do during my life here, and that you would help me to know how to follow you during my life here on earth. Father, we thank you for all that you do for us. I pray for every human being that is in this building right now. And Lord, I do pray for the kids and their special places. Lord, I pray that your spirit might have its way with us. I pray that you might speak to us. And Lord, even with these verses that we read, because they're the teachings of Jesus, they're familiar to us. We've heard them. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to catch them in just a bit of a different way that would help us with what we're struggling with in our life right now. Whether it's to say yes to Christ and to say yes to a relationship with you, or whether it is in our Christian life of what you want us to be about and you want us to be doing right now, of just helping us to get there. Lord, help us to follow you. I thank you for everyone, and I pray that you would bless us all, Lord, and that you would enter into the thought process that we have going on right now, and you would take control of that and point it toward what you want us to think about. Lord, help us to get things straight with you today. We love you. We praise you. We honor you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. All right, you be seated, and I have another of what is the teachings of Christ that I want to look at this morning. And it is one of those that is a short one. And I want to get into this, because as we've looked at what Jesus is doing with his followers of that time, just the apostles, I think it's nice that we're able to kind of enter ourselves into the apostles' mindset. And we're sort of, all right, what are these guys thinking? What are they doing? And for a large part of it, they're pretty much just learning, because they're not saying an awful lot. I mean, yeah, they're asking the right questions, and they're inquisitive at times, but most of the time they're sitting under the teaching of Christ and really getting what he has to say. And whether they're making mistakes or they're making the right steps, Jesus is very graceful to not make them feel bad. Jesus is not one that when his apostles stepped the wrong way or said the wrong thing or did the wrong thing, made them feel bad. There's a little, as we look at some of the teachings of Christ, we know that sometimes he teaches in parables. And then they're the main parables that we know about. And then they're scattered throughout the New Testament or throughout the Gospels and on into the book of Acts. Just some, what you almost want to call mini, mini parables. There is one that I want to bring up before we get into our text. And it is found in Matthew chapter 21. And it says this. It says, and he's talking to them about, he puts a question to them. And it's this: but what do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "My son, go work in the vineyard today." He answered, "I don't want to." Yet later he changed his mind and went. Then the man went to the other son and said the same thing: "Go work in the vineyard today." And he said, "I will, sir," but he didn't go. And so Jesus poses the question to the apostles: which one of the two sons did the father's will? I think that's something that I can always get something out of looking and knowing. It's not what we say, it's that we say and we do the same thing. If we say something, that we do it. And sometimes we don't even have to say it. We just do what Christ has called us to do. We're looking this morning at some verses found in John chapter 4. And as we look at this, it follows after a very familiar story, and it is the story of the woman at the well. And I didn't want to go into the whole woman at the well thing because we're so familiar with that. We looked at that a lot, and we might look at that before we're through, but I wanted to catch what happened after it, because here's this Samaritan woman, and we all know that Jesus enters into this town, and he purposes to go that way. We know by the story that he purposes to go through Samaria, and his disciples find him having a chat with an unsuitable lady. They come up, and in their minds, they're looking, and they're like, what is he doing? They look up there, and he's talking to a Samaritan woman that has gone to the well to gather some water. And what they find out, or maybe what they didn't know, was Jesus had started a conversation with her. And it was not only a female, but it was a female that had been with five men. And so it was just not fitting to these apostles' elementary theology right now for Jesus to be talking to this woman. So the funny part of this is, you remember what we said a few weeks ago of what the disciples did when they gathered and didn't have anything else to say. Usually they said this, well, what are we going to eat? And so that's what they say here. Literally, they come and they find him talking to the Samaritan woman. And so pretty much their first question to Jesus is pretty soon, well, what are we going to eat? So I don't know if we don't have a good argument that these apostles were already Baptist or something, because it was one of those things of, okay, what are we eating now? And so as we look into these verses, keep that in mind, that they're sort of in that mindset. So Jesus had to keep finagling with these guys, really to get them where he wanted them to learn the lesson. We're here in the 21st century. We're here in Christchurch, New Zealand, in the Selwyn district, in Lincoln. And we know we're here for a purpose. We know that as Bruce and Janine talked, and then as I said, that's kind of what my testimony was. And then you've heard me say before, I am 100% sure that when I leave this life, I am going into eternity with God. There is no doubt in my mind. That is settled. I did what I'm supposed to do, and so that is settled. And so right now, I am looking for, what is it, God, that you want me to do while I'm here? And the answer is, everything that we do is about Jesus. It's about getting that word to other people. The reason that we're here this morning is to worship Jesus, to worship God. And we're called to do action. We are called into a mandate. We, as born-again Christians, are not born again for us to sit here. We are born again for us to build the kingdom, for us to grow the kingdom of God. And what we're going to see here is verses that back that up with urgency. I mean, as we sit here and think about the work that God has for us, we need to really get what is being said here in these verses, and it is that the harvest is ready. And we can look out at whatever situation we find, and if we question whether God has people ready for us to talk to out there, the answer has already been given to us. The field is ripe. The field is white. If we will get out there and make relationships and talk to people, we will find people that need Jesus Christ. Now, I want to give a plug for a couple of things that happened over the weekend, because I think that they were just great relation building things. One, we're going to hear a report from a little bit later, and that is the garden tour. That was a great success. But we're going to hear about a success. But another success is there were a lot of people out there that we were able to rub elbows with, and you got to talk to, and you met somebody that you didn't know, and you made a friend. Our men's breakfast this month was great. There were visitors here. We had a great crowd for men's breakfast, and I keep on telling Graham, if you make it 8 o'clock, it'll be better. But I can't argue. 7 o'clock, there was a crowd here. And we got to make relationships that we might not ordinarily have made. That's the start of us being able to let people know just what Jesus Christ means to us in our life. The harvest is ready. The field is ripe. The field is white. He's calling for us to get up. His commission for us to get up, for us to go, for us to make disciples. So let's look at verse 34 through 38 in John chapter 4. And it says this, and this is reading out of the NIV. My food, this is after the disciples have asked him, should we go and get some food? And Jesus is not being snarky. He's not being sarcastic. He's making a point here. And they get the point. And so in verse 34, immediately he says, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. This is very special and should be very special in all of our lives. Because if you've had the privilege of literally sitting down and talking with someone and going through the plan of salvation with them, and you get the boldness to have that conversation, and you're like, well, would you like to ask Jesus Christ into your heart? Would you like to commit yourself to him? And you're the one that's able to bring that person through what Romans tells us has to happen. They have to believe with all of their heart that Jesus is the Son of God. They have to confess with their mouth that he is Lord. And you get to walk them through that. Do you know that you're not the first one that has met, that has dealt with them? It is not usually one person that just is able to do everything that God wants to be done, that God wants us to do in bringing people to Christ in that harvest. And so we have the ability to do that together. In verse 38, I sent you to reap where what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Now, if there are any ministers or any preachers in the building today, you know what I'm talking about. Because so many times we get to lead people in that sinner's prayer, or we get to lead them as they are ready to, they've come to that point. And so that verse is so applicable to us, because somebody else has done all the hard work. Somebody else has lived the life in front of them where they have trusted in that person's integrity. That person has been the one to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And we that are in the leadership in church, a lot of times we're the ones that get to pray with them. It's a great privilege, but we do that knowing that that person just came because you're the one that is having the privilege of being able to reap. And so as we look at that, I want to draw your attention to the accountability of believers. Now, that shouldn't be a bad word to us. There is nothing bad about us as followers of Christ having an accountability that we are responsible for before God. He saved us to do something. He didn't save us just to kind of meander through life. I mean, he saved us to do something. And so as we look at this, God expects us believers to be faithful. So there is a day of accounting that will come, and it's nothing to be scared about either. It is a day of accounting, a day that he says here that wages are to be paid out, rewards are to be paid out. Now, if we're not going to get out there and share the story of Christ, share the gospel of Christ, we really don't need a plan. But we do need a plan if we are together going to reach this world for Christ, if we're going to get out there and do what God wants us to do as Christians. So I want to look at 3 points really quickly. 3 points about what Jesus is thinking about here and what is going on in this portion of Scripture. Number one is the heart of Jesus was on the harvest of souls. The heart of Jesus was on the harvest of souls. If we don't watch ourselves, we can easily focus on everything but the harvest of souls. We can become a church that does everything except think about and understand our mandate to reach people for Christ. And so we look at this and we should remember, look, we've got eternity, but we only have a few decades to work on this harvest that is being talked about here. There's a lot of work that has to be done, a lot of watering that has to be done, a lot of planning that has to be done. But still, in these verses, it says that Jesus is still with his heart on finishing the work of the harvest. Still finishing the work of the harvest. So we need to think about that day. Like Paul, when we can say, I have fought the good fight, I have kept the faith, I've finished the race. I came to the men's breakfast, and Sam Broughton was really good as the mayor. I didn't know what we were going to listen to, but we learned about what growth is coming to Selwyn District. It excited me because I always get excited about numbers. I see somebody say, look, we're going to have this many more people move into our community, and they're moving from other places in here. And then we look at how many people know Jesus Christ. It excites me because we're living in the perfect place. I mean, over the next 20 years, we're going to really, really see this place turn into, I want to say a metropolis, but I think they're going to kind of control it before it turns into a metropolis. But there are going to be a lot of new people that move into this area. And so it was really exciting. But he brought up a verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And it really has nothing to do with what I'm preaching about. But I marked it down when he read it, because I didn't remember it exactly how he read it. And I wanted to go back and read it. And when I did, I found these two, or this one verse that was up above. He actually talked to us about Ecclesiastes 11:9, which is talking about a young person and a young person living his life and doing all the things that makes him happy. And then down at the very end of the verse, it was kind of funny to hear Sam bring it, because it was just truthful. Down at the end of the verse, it says, oh yeah, you're going to have to give an account of all this stuff. So it was one of those things of live it up, do what you want to do, but make sure you understand that there is a God that you're going to be accountable for what you do in this life. But I looked up above it, and as I get into the second point here, the challenge of Jesus was to lift up your eyes. It's just point blank, Jesus gives something here that we would not normally understand unless we're listening to this metaphor that he's using of this ripe harvest field. And he says, lift up your eyes. Well, in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 4, it says this, and I did not know that I've not ever paid this attention, so I wouldn't have connected it to this that we're talking about this morning. Verse 4 in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 says this, one who watches the wind will not sow, and the one who looks at the clouds will not reap. So he had to have some reason for saying that. This is coming, most of us think this is coming from King Solomon. King Solomon's given us wisdom. Not only is it wisdom, but it's also going to be connected to something that Jesus says a little bit later on in our Word of God. And so it helps me to go back into Ecclesiastes and see, well, what is he talking about lift up your eyes? Okay, I want to see what he's talking about with the field being white with harvest. But he's also given us here of a connection of, well, why couldn't I lift up my eyes? Why would I need to lift up my eyes? Wouldn't I be looking anyway? And it's saying, look, if you're watching the wind, you're not going to be sowing. And if you're looking for the clouds, you're not going to be reaping. So as we think about this, I guess what Jesus is trying to say to us here is just don't be a self-absorbed spectator. We're not onlookers. And what Jesus is saying to the disciples here, and he's talking about this setting that he's in, and there has to be some reality to it. So I try to picture in my mind, what are these disciples actually seeing when he's talking about this? All the town had come in to where this woman had had this experience with Jesus Christ, because she had gone back and said, come and hear this man that has told me everything that I ever did. And so the town was coming. And so Jesus is given this metaphor about a field being white with harvest. And no doubt, as the disciples, we naturally would look up if Jesus said, just lift up your eyes. They lifted up their eyes, and instead of seeing a wheat field, I mean, there might have been a wheat field that was white to harvest around them. And that would have been super cool if that would have been the case. But no doubt there were people coming from the town. And so immediately they should have connected what he was saying when they looked and saw the people coming. The challenge was for them to not look around and be distracted, but instead look up and see what's going on around us, see who's around us, to see the people staring back at them. The third thing is that the fields are still ripe. Even today, the fields are still ripe. They're ripe. They're white with harvest. They're ready right now. And so as we think about that, we have to think about, what does he really mean if we're here in 2020? Well, I'll be glad when we can say 2021. We're here in 2020 trying to figure out, okay, what is it that I need to do this week? I don't want to just miss a week and not do what God wants me to do. I want to get through with this week and have a chat with God and know that at least I was in the right region of doing what he wanted me to do this week. That shouldn't be burdensome either. There should not be a Christian in here that says, I just don't like to hear that because it burdens me. Well, we should be burdened with what we've been given in Jesus Christ. We have been given eternal life. And if we're not burdened by the people that don't have eternal life, there's something wrong with us. It is all about what's going on here with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is who gives us a relationship with God. But we have been given a mandate to get that word out to every person that will listen to us. And so we know that Christ, as we consider that the fields are still ripe, that we don't have to wait for 4 months. We don't have to prep Lincoln for us coming to talk to them, because there are people out there prepping people right now. And we're going to be put into the path of people that Christ has supernaturally activated a thirst for God. In their lives, we're going to meet people and they're going to be thirsty for the truth. They have already been dealt with by the Holy Spirit. Maybe we're the ones that are to bring them to a point of being convicted by the Holy Spirit, recognizing the emptiness in them. But by the time we get to harvest, they have come to a point through the Holy Spirit's leadership, not anything we do, not us. It's the Holy Spirit that leads these people that are going to become followers of Christ to the knowledge that Jesus Christ is the answer. And so we just come and we lead them. Harvesting is not going out to the fields and grunting to make a tomato plant grow and then pluck it. Harvesting is to go out and get the fruit that is there ready for us. And so that's what Jesus is saying there. Jesus is saying there are a lot of workers that are working together. And if we don't do our part in that work, there's something that's going to be missing in our lives. Because in another part, he says that the fields are ready for our harvest. Our problem is we don't have enough workers for the fields. So that should be our burden, that we number ourselves in those that are going to say, yeah, I'll go out to the field because I want to see somebody come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we don't harvest according to our schedule. We don't harvest according to our abilities. If we ever get so arrogant that we think we are saviors to people, that we can just go out to anybody and we can give them such a great word, that's going to save anybody and everybody, we're missing the point. The Holy Spirit has to go before us. The Holy Spirit has to precede us. And that person has to be ready to hear what the Holy Spirit has us to say to them. And so there's two significant points here for the believer. First, we must lift our eyes in order to see. We've got to get our eyes off of whatever is taking our attention and get it on what he wants us to look at so that we can see ahead. And if we don't lift our eyes, we can't see what he's doing. The second thing is that we must observe where we are so that we can see the reality around us. We are in a certain culture. We are in a certain context. We are in a certain environment. And so if we don't lift our eyes, we're not able to see the person and what they need and where they're at in their life, but we also are not familiar with seeing what the reality is around us. It's the harvest of souls around us that we're all about. That's what our job is right now. That's what our mandate is right now. Not all that stuff that Satan wants to get our attention off on, but Jesus Christ and the work that he has done to save anyone who will come to him. The harvest is what Jesus Christ was concerned about. And so I want to give you five particular rewards that he talks about, because in verses 36 through 38, he mentions at least five particular rewards here. The first one is the laborers are already receiving pay. Now that sounds kind of abrupt, because we would be the first as followers of Christ to say, we don't really want to get paid. We don't paid. I mean, we're not in this to be paid. But what he's saying here is that we are already receiving rewards for what we're doing. We're already receiving rewards for being followers of Christ that are doing what we're supposed to be doing and growing the kingdom. God is going to reward the believer and reward them very well. So it bothers me for anybody to think that we as born-again believers, followers of Christ, can just meander through life living lackadaisical Christian lives. That might sound like that's a negative, but it's just reality. How can we just meander through life when we know that of all that God has done for us through Jesus Christ? We have to understand that we have been commissioned. Before Jesus Christ left, he gave us a job to do. The second thing is the laborers are gathering fruit for eternal life. Man, we've been given the best job that there can be given. I mean, if we shouldn't have anything to complain about, because what we're doing is we're talking to people, and through our talking to people, the Holy Spirit is able to make this connection with them, and we're seeing people actually enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ that means that they spend eternal life with God. What kind of, give me that job anytime. Want to be president of the United States? You want to be leader of some great country? You want to be leader of some great company? Give me this job we've got, because we're able to see people actually make sure that they have eternal life. So that is another reward that we have of seeing such a wonderful work happen before our face. It actually affords us to usher people before God. We make relationships, and through our talking and through our knowledge of the Bible and our being able just to point to the verses that they need to look at and to rely on the Holy Spirit to give us the words to say, we're being rewarded because we're seeing people accept Jesus Christ, accept a relationship with God. Couldn't God do it by himself? Well, we said last week he can work with rocks and donkeys and mountains and trees and anything else. So yeah, I'm sure that he could. Do we want him to? No. I want to be a part of this harvest that we're talking about. Third thing is that the laborers were experiencing the overflowing joy of serving God with other laborers. One of the best perks of being in this business is be in this business with you. I mean, I'm able to finish doing what I'm doing, step down off of here, have a conversation with somebody and that person is doing the same thing that I'm doing. Busy workers in this context, really, we don't have a lot of time for conflict between us. We got so much to do. A busy church, an excited church, has very little time to do anything else except what God's called them to do. The fourth thing is this. The laborer is given the privilege of having a specific part in God's work. We're going to stand before God and he's going to give us rewards for knowing our giftings, doing our giftings, being there when we needed to. It may be sowing, it may be reaping. It really doesn't matter because it's all a part of God's work and it's a privilege to have a part of what he's doing. Every person has a part, but there's no one that does everything. There's not one of us in here that does everything. We're gifted in different ways. The fifth point is this. The laborer has the privilege of being chosen and sent by Jesus Christ. He chose us. He knew our name before we knew our name. He had us listed down as being one that he died for. He chose us. He sent us. And we read here that Christ's food was to finish the work of God. God expected obedience. God expected faithfulness. God expected perseverance until his will and work was done. And Jesus said, I finished that work. And then he also said, verse 17 in chapter John, he says this, and he says it to the disciples. And he's praying to God. So he's talking to God, and the disciples are hearing this. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. We are the feet, the hands, the voice of Jesus Christ to people. We are the ones that represent Jesus Christ to people. And so we have been chosen. We have been sent. He did complete his mission, and now he challenges us to finish our task. And so it's one of those things of our purpose is very clear for us being here for these years. So we are to exercise that faith to its fullest. God expects believers to be faithful because the Bible says that faith without works is dead. Let me read those verses to you as we finish here. James chapter 2. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. We have a day of accounting, not a scary day, a day that we will stand before our Lord and we will receive the rewards that he promises us. A day when he's saying wages are to be paid out. If we insist on being acknowledged and being credited now, it only comes at a detriment for our rewards later. So it's very easy. God has called us to be preachers of the word, deliverers of the word. He has told us, go everywhere, teach, baptize, preach, make disciples. That's what we're supposed to be doing. I believe as we do that together, we are going to find so much satisfaction that we won't have time 2 or 3 years from now to talk about too much more, except for the fact of look at all these people that are coming to Christ. Look at all these people that are being discipled. Look at all these people that are growing in the Lord. That's what we've been given this life to do. We have wanted to change up a little bit today with our worship because we don't expect you to make some kind of proclamation. We don't expect you to come just for show. But we're going to have a little bit of time of worship now. And if there's anybody that wants to give testimony, if there's anybody that wants to say anything, you feel the Spirit leading you that you think, okay, well, I've thought about this too. And so, yeah, the Lord's leading me to say this. We're going to sing a couple of songs. And if you need to come and pray, you can go to the corners. You can come down here. You can come kneel at the, you can do what you want to. But we just wanted a time where we could end our service in worship. So I'm going to ask the band to come back. And we're going to sing another couple of songs. And if the Lord has spoken to you in any little way, you don't have to tell us about it. But if there's something that you want to finalize, if there's something you want to just say, Lord, you know what? You've said this to me. I want to think about this on the way home. So, Lord, press it into my mind. This is something I want to go to bed thinking about tonight. It's something that I want to talk to you about for the rest of the day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you've done with us. We thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for bringing us into this place together. Lord, we thank you for additions coming into our church. And we pray, Lord, that you might just give us excitement about what you're doing. Give us excitement about what the Spirit is doing among us. And Lord, even right now, I pray, Lord, that we would open our spirits up. And Lord, if there's something that needs to be said, it might be something that is to benefit someone. Lord, if it's something that we just need to come and pray about, Lord, I pray that you would just open up our desire, open up our willingness, and I pray that you might be lifted up and that you might be worshiped in all this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.